My wife and I hate to leave this afternoon. In a very brief period of time, we've gained a great deal of love for many of you that we've gotten to know. And you've treated us like kings and queens. And I mean that with total sincerity. We appreciate the way you have reached out with great warmth. And may I continue, or may I share with you that continue to do that as new people come into this church. You're one of the warmest churches I have ever been in. With sincerity, I mean that. Whether they're young people, as I met them on Friday night, or older people, you've reached out, and our society is crying out for genuine relationships. People that are concerned for them and about them. And I would heartily recommend, encourage, exhort, use whatever word you want to continue to do that which you've manifested in our presence. I'm grateful to Pastor and the elders for the invitation to be here. It certainly has been a highlight, particularly to have my wife with me. We seldom get to travel together because it does become costly, and we want to be good stewards of what God places in our possession. But this has been enriching to both of us, and you will be in our hearts and certainly in our minds, I trust, until eternity when we gather around the throne and give Him all the glory and all the honor that He deserves. What a time that will be. Along with the fruit of your labors and the labors of those you've sent out around the world. Well, a number of you have not been able to make it in the past two nights. So I just want to briefly rehearse a thing or two before I get into the Word of God as it relates to what He has placed upon my heart for this morning. I have been talking about the mission of God. The mission of God. Now, if you picked up a program, you have noted the question, what in the world are you doing? That you need to be asking yourself in light of what God's Word says you ought to be doing. With my main emphasis being upon the purpose of the church on earth. Mission defined. Please note the S is dropped off. Mission defined. It is the work of God. It's God's mission in reconciling sinful humankind to Himself. That's why we call it the mission of God, or God's mission. The ultimate purpose of the mission of God is to establish an intimate relationship of sinners to God so they may live under His sovereignty both in this world and the world to come. That is the ultimate purpose of the mission of God. Man is alienated through his sin, and through the Savior, He has brought back to a right relationship where he can have an intimate relationship with God, not only here on earth, but in the world to come. Now we're going to try something here. We're having problems, Greg. No, there we... That worked. Very good. Don't hire that man. Head for the mission field. The term missions. Now note, distinguish between the two. You say, Don, you're getting technical. But this is the way the Word of God, although the term mission and missions is not found in the Word of God, this is how it's defined in the Word of God. As we go through the Scriptures carefully. The term missions should not be confused with mission. There is a distinction. Missions is the purpose of committed believers to accomplish the mission of God. Did you get hold of that? Missions is the plans of committed believers to accomplish the mission of God. Mission is the theological anchor of missions. Missions is the practical implementation, of the mission of God. Missions without mission is empty, like a body without its spirit. Missions is the plans of committed believers to accomplish the mission of God. And according to the Word of God, that is to be done in and through the local New Testament church. Not outside, through a mission organization like ABWE, nor a theological institution. They simply are servants of the local church to assist the local church in accomplishing the task of sending forth that missionary with a message of redemption to lost people. Stated for our refreshment and reminder, it is imperative that the local church understand and literally embrace the God-given purpose of the church on earth. We need to embrace it with passion. Because why? It is the God-given purpose for the church, not man's. For it is the church on earth that is responsible for the evangelization of the nations. You and me, those of us who make up the local church, resting upon our shoulders, is the responsibility for the evangelization of the nations. Now, the church in heaven, as I mentioned last night, will glorify God in another role. That is yet future. But it is a distinct role that is that of the local church from that role it will play in heaven. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to a passage that Greg alluded to this morning? And that, of course, is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Our Lord is soon to ascend to the Father's right hand. Prior to that ascension, at a point in time, He had said to His disciples, "I want to meet with you." Oh, by the way, He was not meeting with just the 12 that we're aware of. Others were gathered there as well. He said, I want to meet you and talk with you on a mountain. He designated where that mountain would be. Now, according to verse 16, excuse me, I said 12, 11. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain. And there's much discussion as to where that location of the mountain happened to be, and it's somewhat irrelevant at this point in our discussion of the Word of God as to where it is. To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. Now keep in mind, more than the 11 were gathered there. Jesus came and He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, as you go, He's still talking to the disciples, and He's talking about a specific mission. This text does not pertain to what often I have heard, which is true from other portions of the Word of God, and that is that He will be with us even unto the end of the age. He is saying to the disciples, as you go with this commission, teaching to observe all that I've commanded you, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And if you were to take that part apart grammatically, you would find that it is referring strictly to the task these persons or these people were given. He said, I'll be with you as you go. Let's pause for a moment and look at the mandate given by the Savior, not only to the 11, but ultimately to the local New Testament church, as we'll see in a few moments. He states, all authority is mine. The Father had vested in Him all authority. God the Father, who sent Jesus Christ into the world to provide the salvation that would enable mankind who was separated from God to be reconciled to God, had been given by the Father all authority both on in heaven and on earth. That is to say, the authority here refers to the right and power to hold sway in a given relationship. He had it all given by the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. So as He stood before the disciples and gave the mandate, He did it with God's authority vested in Him in its fullest. Therefore, in light of the fact that all authority is mine, therefore, go. We are not asking permission. He says, go. That's the authority. And the aim of the mandate? Make obedient disciples, going, baptizing, teaching them to observe or obey everything. I have the authority This is the mandate. And the aim of the mandate is to make disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. And the text says, I will be with you until the end of the age as you do this. I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is ongoing with every generation who's carrying that message or mandate, if you will, to the ends of the earth. Even those of you who carry it into the place of employment or into the classroom or onto the playground or into your neighborhood. God says, as you take the mandate I've given to you, I will be with you. If that does not comfort you and comfort me, I don't know that anything will. The Creator, Sustainer of the universe says, hey, I'm going with you. Let me put a little sidebar over here. And if they reject what you have to say, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Him and they're rejecting His mission. Right? Most of us are so fearful of being rejected that we hesitate to execute it. God forbid! Man will go into a Christless eternity having never heard. And our responsibility is merely to share it. And the Spirit of God will draw mankind unto Himself, utilizing us as an instrument. Communicate that message. Well, flip over with me. We don't have time to exegete all of the sections. Flip over to Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And I am cognizant of the fact that in some manuscripts, the text has been left out. But I want us to look at, because we could go to other places as well, at the masses this mandate is to be carried out to. For we read in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. The masses into all the world, to every creature, every generation, including this generation. It's universal in nature. Every home, every school, every nursing home, every jail, every neighbor. Did you grasp that? But it's also individual. Every individual believer communicating to every individual unbeliever. As they go, if you will, into every home, every school, every jail, every nursing home, every neighborhood. It's the individual believer going to the unbeliever. What an awesome responsibility. Over these few days I've been with you, that weight has continued to grow and to grow and to grow on my shoulders. The more I have pondered that I am not reading from the Word of God an optional task, but rather a mandate given to the local church and its members, of which I am a member of a local church. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we'll go down to verses 47 and 48 of Luke chapter 24. Dr. Luke, communicating to Theophilus, both in the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. And of course, the Spirit of God had full intention that this be communicated and executed by all, not just by Theophilus. But he records, "Thus it is written," verse 46, "that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name." Note, if you don't like Mark 16, okay? Note, "his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You need not stay in the city. You've been clothed in the power from on high if you're a child of God. But note the message. You cannot make Christ followers unless you deliver Christ's message. It is impossible. It's an offensive message. It's about sin and righteousness and judgment and the cross. That's offensive to the unbeliever. Now in John 16, if you remember that portion which talks about the Spirit of God and its work, the Spirit sent to apply the message and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's all about God. And that little book back there, dealing with the joy of discovery on the back table, talks about God, man, sin, death, Christ, cross, faith, life, the eight essentials that mankind must fully understand in the gospel message. The power of the gospel is the saving power of God. Proclaim it clearly, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Know it and proclaim it clearly. It's the greatest message mankind can hear. And it's the only one, if received, that will deliver them from damnation and separation from God forever. Whether here in Maryville or in some remote part of the world. Master the message. I plead with you. Master it well. On the back table, there's a book by Will Metzger. Thank you. If you don't have the message mastered, pick that book up and study it carefully. Because you need to master the message, but you need also to be mastered by the message. And unless you know the message, you can't be mastered by the message. It's impossible. I believe that's why so many Christian lives are shallow and why we're not obedient to the purpose of the church on earth as its members. But not only in Matthew 28 was that mandate given by the one who had all authority in heaven and on earth, given to the masses was the message. But then we need to look at the mission. Will you turn with me to John 20? John chapter 20. As we find ourselves in John chapter 20 and verse 21, after Jesus had mentioned 36 times up until this verse, how the Father had sent Him into the world to execute the Father's mission on the cross of Calvary, He then turns to the disciples, who are the nucleus of the New Testament church. And He turns to the disciples and He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Thirty-seventh time He talks about the Father sending Him. And now, because all authority is vested in the Son, He turns to the disciples, looks them in the face, and said, "As the Father has sent me, and because all authority is given unto me, and I'm soon to return to the Father's right hand, where I'll be seated interceding for you, I am telling you, you are now being sent with the message to lost humanity." You see it? The Father sent me, so I send you. Turn back with me in John to John chapter 9. And again, the setting is very familiar to all of you. And I read it the other night for those of you who are here. But I want us to look at it carefully again. John chapter 9. Remember the blind man from birth? The disciples turned to Jesus and asked Him, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And Jesus says, "Listen, we must work the works," plural, "of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And may I say to you, as we follow the Word of God beyond the Gospel of John, as long as I'm with you, and according to Luke, I'm soon to depart to the Father's right hand as the light of the world, so I'm sending you to be the light of the world. And it's interesting when you look, and do not turn there, for time does not permit, at Acts chapter 13, where Paul refers to himself and Barnabas as being the light. They knew their responsibility. The Son was now seated at the Father's right hand when Paul wrote, or excuse me, when Dr. Luke wrote about Paul in Acts 13. And Paul said, that we are now the light because the Son has ascended to the Father's right hand. But note in 9:4, the necessity, divine must. I must work. The mandate's been given. It's not optional, but imperative. Not only for Christ, by the Father, was that mandate given, but to us as well. The responsibility, Him who sent me, the mission, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And the urgency, while it is day, here is the margin. We have all eternity to worship, as He said the other night. Now is the time to work. Hear me? I believe we ought to worship God, and we did this morning. But may I say to you, as I visit churches across this nation, there is more emphasis put upon worship than there is upon the work we're to be executing. It's easier to gather in an auditorium and worship through song, etc., than it is to go out in the highways and byways and do the work that we've been required by God to do. You see, rejection doesn't take place here. It's a great atmosphere. And we're doing what the Bible requires, worship Him. But what we're not doing in the local church today is executing the responsibility of the work that He has given us to carry out upon the face of the earth. It's not being done. You say, Don, those are kind of harsh words. It's reality. It's reality. I alluded last night, and I'll say it again, because I think it's worth listening to. During the most difficult times in the history of our nation, the Great Depression and World War II, the evangelical church was giving 10 cents or 10% to world missions. Last year, it was down to a cent and a half out of the dollar. That's God's work we're robbing. The work He has sent us to do. Mission organizations are crying out for personnel. And as Greg said during the Sunday school hour, the fields are wide open. We're in 83, which by no means centers around all the countries of the world. And we in a candidate class cannot get enough to fill those 83 with new personnel. Something's wrong in the church, where believers are to be not only challenged, but they're to be carrying out the mission of God and equipped in the local church for that task, supported by the local church as they go forth in prayer, financially, and what other means to accomplish the task. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God cannot and He will not bless the local church unless it is doing what His Word, our final authority for faith and practice, is executed within the local church. Well, the urgency, while it is day, and then we turn over to Acts chapter 1, the second writing of Dr. Luke. In Acts chapter 1, and you know it well, maybe it's like me, that you know it so well you can quote it and you gloss over it without the Spirit of God using it to grip your heart and therefore do something about that which you know is truth that ought to be executed or carried out. 1:8. They were concerned as to whether or not this was the time, because Jesus was to ascend to the Father's right hand, He would set up the kingdom which was promised. And He takes their eyes off of that concern. And in verse 8, He says to them, or verse 7, that's in the Father's hands, the times and the seasons. The Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And at that point, and if you become a child of God, the Spirit of God indwells you and is in you. At that point, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Note the coordinate conjunction. I've heard some powerful sermons that did not quote that text nor do justice to it. That's a coordinate conjunction. As you are reaching Maryville, also you need to be reaching beyond Maryville, ultimately to the ends of the earth. It's not either or. It's both and. But for reasons somewhat beyond my comprehension, as I look at churches in North America, and copied, unfortunately, by churches around the world, we think Jerusalem is where it all ought to be done. And so we build a cathedral on the corner for $20 million. Pack it full by a variety of methodologies to get people in. And I may say to you, those churches give the least percentage-wise to missions per capita than some of the smallest churches in North America. Oh, I'm not condemning the large church. One of the greatest messages I heard was in 2005, only 30 minutes long, by Dr. Mark Young at Dallas Theological Seminary. Great scholar. He not only is a faculty member at that seminary, but he also is the teacher at a church that has over 4,000 adults every Sunday morning. And he stood before the student body And he said this. We could talk about ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church at length. And we could debate and discuss polity, how that church ought to be set up, although Scripture is not crystal clear. And there's many things we could discuss. But he ended the sermon by saying this. One thing I know, the local church is made up of a group of born-again believers who have a clear mission. They are a group of sent people. Boy, that hit home. You can almost see that student body shift their shoulders back. Take note, because here was the teacher, voted the most popular teacher on campus, making it clear that the responsibility of the local church, if nothing else was clear in Scripture, and by the way, he believes there are other things that are clear. If nothing else is clear, it is made up of a group of individuals who have been sent by God out into the world. In Acts chapter 1, which we just looked at, or I just read to you, you shall receive power if the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He has come upon us if we've received Christ as our Savior, as I said a moment ago. And clearly, he says to us, as you take the mandate to the masses with the message, the might you need to execute it is there with you and in you. Are you doing it? Well, I can't answer it for you. That is, are you taking the message to the masses? If not, why not? Why have you chosen to be a disobedient child of God? If not, why not? And what are you going to do to change it? That is, to begin to take with you out into the world the message. The choice is up to you. I wish I could, and I'm sure Pastor feels the same way, he wishes he could actually do it for you. But the Bible says it's your responsibility and my responsibility. And you've got to make the choice as to whether you're going to do it or not. But you do not make the choice, nor do I make the choice of the consequences that follow if we do not do it. What in the world are you doing? What do you believe the Bible says the purpose of Grace Community Church is? Fill it in. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to come and be led in the song. And then close in prayer. But as I leave and church goes on, my plea to you is to answer those questions I just threw out to you a moment ago. Pause just for a moment to answer those questions. Oh, not before me, nor before your pastor or elders, but before God. Because in eternity, you'll stand before His Son at the Bema, and an account will be given to the answers to those questions.
We're going to close our service with a song, "Great is Your Glory."